We're starting a new series today. It's called Time to Thrive. And I believe it's a time when we do more than maintenance mode. We move past just hanging on by our fingernails. It's time to do more than survive. It's time to thrive. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full, that they might have it more abundant, full and overflowing. Does that describe your life today? Or are you just barely hanging in there? May I say to you today that what we need is what I felt like I needed at the age of 30. I needed a miracle. I needed something that would just break me out of that place where I just felt trapped. I don't know how you're feeling today. Maybe you're asking this question, does God still do miracles? If you're here today, you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe something about the Bible. And so you probably believe, well, he apparently used to do them. It's in the scripture. He did them. But I wonder if he still does them today. And more specifically, I wonder if he would do one in my life. Is there anyone here today that has ever seen God act miraculously in their life? Anybody? Wow. Did you remember that until I just asked you? When you got up this morning, did you remember that he has acted miraculously on your behalf before? And he's still in the miracle business. Unfortunately, many of us are waiting around for God to answer our prayer for a miracle when God is really waiting around for us to let him do a miracle through us. We're those people who are holding back and we're cautious and we're playing it safe when really there's no way he can act miraculously in our lives when we're playing life like that. But if you'll get out there and take a risk where God-sized things can happen, then you'll see him move. There are people here today, and you might be saying, well, you know, I'm in pretty good shape today, Gary. You know, I got it together. Go ahead and preach about the miracle thing, because I'm sure there's some people in the room that need it. But before this week is out, you may need a miracle. And some of you are here today, and you need one right now. You need one in your family. You've got a teenager that you need a miracle. You need one in your health because the doctor's given you some bad news and you need a miracle. You need a miracle in your marriage today because your marriage is in trouble. Your finances are a wreck and you need a miracle. And if you don't need one today, better watch out. You might need one before the week's over. You're at the right place today. We're going to talk about what it means to thrive and to have that I believe that we're in a season where God invites us to thrive, to grow. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about what that would look like. We're going to begin this journey today by talking about a time for a miracle. Now, we're going to go to a well-known story that's so well-known, it was so popular, that this miraculous story was recorded by all four gospel writers. And that's the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all four gospels. And I want to read the one from the book of Mark right now. And as we read this, I want you to take note of how God challenged his disciples, how Jesus challenged his disciples to live in the miraculous, to go and live beyond themselves and to see God really move and to see things happen. And I just want us to be challenged today as we read this scripture. So let's look at it. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen? Here's what I want us to do today. I want us to look at four steps to prepare for a miracle. Four steps to prepare yourself for God to act miraculously in your life. Here's the first step that I see in the text, and that is that we need to admit the need for a miracle. Admit that we have a need. This is the first step. Admit that you see a need. Admit the need. Notice what the disciples do. Verse 34, they look around. They see 5,000 men, which may have meant if they had wives and children, they did a head count on the men. There could have been up to 20,000 people or more there. And it says there was a great crowd. They were in a desolate place. There was no McDonald's, no Burger King, not even a Taco Bell in sight. And the hour is now late. So the sun's beginning to set. You can hear their stomachs grumbling. The disciples see the need. And they bring it to Jesus. They say, the hour's late. We need to get these people out of here. We'll have a riot on our hands here in a little bit when they get hungry. They see the need. And then Jesus startles them with this statement. And I want that statement to startle us today. I want you to hear it. You feed them. You give them something to eat. You saw the need, you do something about it. Jesus still talks like that, friends. He's talking to me like that today, and I want Him to talk to you like that today. But it begins with just seeing the need, just taking note of it. Now, in every group of people, in every church, there are always people who claim to have the gift of being a good problem identifier. I have the gift of identifying problems. Not so much of a gift if it's left to itself. It can often come across as complaining. Pastor, you know what we need more of? We need more of this. Or Pastor, we should feed the hungry more. Or Pastor, we should take care of, you know, and fill in the blank. And you know, they're often right. They're identifying a true need. But do you know what Jesus would say to you if you came to Him? We don't have to guess. Read the passage. Jesus, I don't know if you've checked. I know you're the Son of God and everything, but maybe you've been busy teaching. The people are hungry. Look at how many there are. We better get these people out of here. Jesus says, you feed them. You feed them. Will you admit the need in your own life today? You see, some of us are here today and we're afraid to admit the need because we're afraid to face it. And part of coming to Christ means that we have the courage to unzip and let our heart be exposed. See, if you're lost, you don't know Christ, you can't stand to look at your deepest need because it's too terrifying because you know it can never be met. But if you're in Christ, you can look at it and go, wow, I need help. Being a Christ follower gives you the courage to do that, to just look in that deep, dark place that you've always been afraid and admit it. But there are some things that keep us from admitting this. You know, the disciples look at this and they go, hey, look, Jesus, we've got some problems here. And see, all of us will do this. We'll have these fallback positions. What the disciples said was, look, Lord, it would take 200 denarii to feed these people. I mean, if you've done a head count here, it would take 200 denarii. Now, denarii, that's the plural for denarius, and it was a silver coin of Roman currency. It probably would have one of the Caesar's inscription on the front. And it was considered the equivalent of one day's wages for an unskilled laborer. And so a denarius would be like, this is how much you get paid per day. And so if it would take 200 of them, assuming that a good Jewish man would work 6 days a week and take the seventh day for rest, here's what they're saying. Lord, it would take 8 months' wages to feed this many people. To put it into perspective. 8 months' wages it would take. And so they let the Lord know that. Rick Warren says that instead of admitting our need to God, we follow three self-defeating behaviors. One is we procrastinate. You see the disciples do that. They probably noticed the people were hungry, but they waited until the hour was late before they brought it up. We procrastinate. We put it off. And putting it off doesn't make it better, does it? It always makes it worse. Problem gets worse. The longer you put it off, the worse it gets. It's a self-defeating behavior. Or we pass the buck. We pass the buck. The disciples said, send them away. Let them go buy their own food. We pass the buck. It's somebody else's problem. or we worry. It would take 200 denarii. They would take 8 months' wages. Lord, don't you? You know what worry is, by the way? Worry is talking to yourself. Either aloud, which some of you do, that's worrisome all in itself, or it's just silent self-talk in your head. Worry is self-talk. Self, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay that bill? I don't know. I could, maybe if we did this. What if we sold that? Maybe if we got this. And you just it just goes round and round inside your head. And doctors tell us that it causes tremendous problems with your digestion and with other problems. Worry will kill you physically over time. And not only that, it's a sin because Jesus says, do not worry. And not only that, but worry is the opposite of faith because it expresses doubt in God. But that's what the disciples did. If we had 200 denarii, we couldn't like that. And so we worry. These are the three fallback positions that we fall into rather than admitting our need to God. But these people had forgotten who was there in their midst. They were looking for Colonel Sanders when they had the living Christ right in their midst. They were like, let's go, send him away. And they had the one who said, I am the bread of life, standing right there. And they forgot it. They were the disciples. And so we forget it too, don't we? We forget it. And we're afraid to face needs. We're afraid to face even our own needs, to admit our own needs. Philippians says this, and this is from verse 6 of chapter 4 and then verse 19 as well. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now just time out just for a second. Both of these involve talking. Both of them involve about the same amount of energy. You can either talk to yourself or talk to God. You talk to yourself, that's called worry. You talk to God, that's called prayer. Take the same energy you've been using. Okay, you worry warts, listen to me for a second. Yes, but Pastor, I come from a long line of worriers. My grandmother was a worrier, my mother was a worrier, and so I too am a worrier. It's still sin, okay? Still sin. So break the chain. Stop talking to yourself, which is what worry is, and start turning it into prayer. Start talking to God. Take the same energy, get on your knees, and turn your worry into prayer. This is what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And then verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Admit your need. That's the first step. And here's the second. Assess what I have now. Go ahead and look at it. Yeah, I don't have much. I'm afraid to even, I don't even want to look at it because I'm afraid I'll have less than I thought I did. I don't keep a budget because I don't have enough money to keep a budget. I'm afraid to look because it'll really scare me. And I'm certainly not going to talk to my wife about it because then we'll both be scared together. Verse 38 and following, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now, do you think Jesus was uncertain of that number? He's like, you know, I forgot doing inventory on that. Disciples, could you go do an inventory on the food counter? No. This is the Son of God. He has a purpose here. Go and see. He wants them to see just how little they do have. You see, God wants you to finally come to the place where you at the end of your rope and you admit and you assess your status and you go, you know what? God called me to a great work and I can't do it. And there's that tension. That sense of how am I going to do this? Assess what I have now. And he says, go and see. And they come back and they say, well, we found five and two fish. We found five little loaves and two little sardines out there. We went out there and looked. We've done an assessment, which is the second principle. And that's this: God always starts with what you have now. God always starts his miracle with what you have now. I know you're praying for him to give you what you don't have, and you think what you don't have is what's keeping you from doing what God has called you to do. But the truth is, what's keeping you from doing what God has called you to do is you won't put into use what you already do have. Because God wants you to put into use what you already do have. And that is what he will use miraculously. We're sitting there hanging on. And we're afraid to let go because we're afraid to trust him with what we do have. God, I would be obedient to you if only you would give me this. And there I sat on my 30th birthday going, God, if you just help me figure out how to sell my house. And if I could figure out how to quit my job and still have an income while I went to seminary, I mean, how do you do that? God, and years had already gone by, but at the age of 30, I realized, I'm just going to have to do this, I guess. I guess I'm just going to have to step out. And you know what? I think that's what we all have to do at some point. We have to go, I can't figure this out. I don't know how this is going to work, but you've got a calling on my life, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to waste my life. And it's going to always, it will all, listen, I'm not saying you need to be stupid, but I am saying it will always involve a step of faith into something you can't do yourself. If you want to see a miracle in your life, you have to let go of what you have. Otherwise, you'll keep living in this world and you'll be the manager and you'll only get the kind of results that you've always got. So that's what you have. Why does Jesus tell them to do that? So they'll see just how little they do have. They're worse off than they thought. They probably thought there might have been a little bit more food out there than it turns out they had. John chapter 6, telling the same story, John does in chapter 6, verse 6, it describes Jesus' motivation for asking them about this. He says he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. He was taking the disciples through this as a teaching, to teach them. He already knew what he was going to do. And he's going to do, you see, God doesn't really like to do encores. He likes to do something new every time. So we always wanted to do the last thing. Do an encore, Lord. Like Jesus could have rained bread from heaven. He could have had manna land, but he'd already done that. He did that so long, he was tired of it. He did it for 40 years already. He already did that. He's going to do something new. He's going to do it through his disciples. He's going to do it in such a way that it's going to help them feel involved, to see what God can do with their little stuff. As I talked in my story, in my video testimony about this place, some of you might be here for the first time and you think, wow, that's a cool church. Those people got together and they, you know, it must have been a sweet story, but they probably started a couple years ago. No, we started in November of 1991 with seven people in my living room. We met in my house for a long time. For 2 years, Wednesday night service was in my house, until the neighbors complained so much, you know, we had to move on. But we met in schools for 19 years. We rented facilities. We were portable for 19 years. And then a few years ago, this building, the last movie they showed in this room was Labor Day weekend 2006. And the realtor, who was a good friend of mine, he had become a good friend because he had showed me every available property in Wilson County over the last 19 years. We had failed on a couple of them. One time we got a downtown property, and the minute we got it, the city council met and passed an ordinance, no downtown churches, and they set it up in just such a way so that we couldn't hit their marks of moving into the building. So then all of a sudden we're sitting here with a building. Then we tried to buy a 10-acre property with a shopping center on it. It was an old Winn-Dixie property. And actually we put a 50-foot-long, 8-foot-tall banner on the front that said, "Coming soon, Wilson Community Church." And on the front page of the Wilson newspaper stood, yours truly, like this. And a year later, we lost the property, and 2/3 of the church attenders left, and we failed. And I felt like such a loser. I didn't feel worthy to be anybody's pastor. And this realtor says, you ought to come look at it before we put the listing up. And I was like, how much are they asking? He goes, $1.8 million. I said, I had already decided. I had resigned myself. We will set the world's record. We will be portable for 40 years, and we will match the Israelites. We will move the tent of meeting across the wilderness for 40 years. And I, like Moses, will die before I ever see the promised land. And perhaps my son, Stephen, will carry us across. Some of you actually were repeating this to me. Like, maybe, Pastor, you know. came and looked at it. We walked through the building. It was the weekend before they closed. And I said, there's no way. And every January, he would call me and say, they knocked the price down $250. And I was like, what's it that, you know, because it's 1.5 something now, forget it. It's 1.2 something now, forget it. It's less than a million, so what? And then in January 2010, he calls me and he tells me, I shouldn't tell you this, but we've been working together for so long. You know, I'm like the most difficult customer he ever had, 19 years. And he said, I think you should just make Regal Corporate an offer because they're sick of having it on the books. Well, five, six months went by, and I didn't even tell my trustees because I was so scared to lose again, to risk it again. This is your hero, Pastor. This is who's talking to you. I finally told them because this realtor kept bugging me, and I finally told the trustees, and the trustees got sort of excited about it, and I was like, okay. And so then we told the church, and the church got sort of excited, and then we said, well, let's make an offer. So we offered what used to be a $2 million property. We offered them $250,000. Long story short, they said yes at $285,000. That shouldn't have happened. Do y'all agree that shouldn't have happened? 285, 26,000 square foot building on 5 acres, downtown Wilson, that shouldn't have happened. And that's what happened. Of course, when we were in negotiation, the whole time I was really nervous because we didn't have any money in the bank. And we're dealing with these lawyers at Regal Cinema, and they're sending us these formal letters. You need to put down $5,000 earnest money with your offer, and you need to close within 30 days. And I'm thinking, okay, $285,000, we don't even have the $5,000. I got to go ask the church to raise $5,000 so we can do the earnest money thing. Then the $280,000, we'll figure that out. 30 days, whoa. So we countered. Can we have 40 days? Because the Lord seems to like 40. I didn't put that in the notes, but I was thinking it. And they said, okay. I mean, like, that's the most ridiculous counter anybody ever got, you know? Can we have 40 days to raise the... And so over the next 40 days, God moved miraculously in our church, and it happened. And so here we are. We didn't have it. We didn't have a plan for it. We didn't even have a building fund. But God just gave. Do y'all understand where you're at today? Maybe you forgot. Assess what you have now. God loves to just take something little. Number three, here's the third step. Give God whatever I have. Give God whatever I have. It's hard to believe. Verse 41, they show him the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Verse 41 says, taking the 5 loaves, Jesus will just flat take your stuff. But that's all I have. Give it to me. Fork it over. But it's 5 little barley loaves and 2 little sardines. Let me have it. Let me have it. If you read the John story, he tells you more detail. John chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. he's saying, look, 8 months' wages, everybody would get a crumb. You know, that's what he says. And then another disciple, that crazy Andrew, you know, Simon Peter's brother, he's always bringing people to Jesus. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Notice John's emphasis on their size. Not just was it small in quantity, 5 and 2, but they were small in size. Small in quantity and small in size. Small, small, small. Not only were they small, but they were barley loaves. That's what you feed to the animals. Barley, that's poor man's bread. The middle class, they don't eat barley. When my kids were little, my wife used to do this. I know y'all are better parents than me than my wife were. But my kids would be like, we don't like the crust. And she would take a knife and cut the crust off, and they'd have their little peanut butter and jelly sandwich with no crust on it. I said, make them kids eat that crust. Crust is good for you. That's where the vitamins are. I don't know. That's what my mom said, so. But barley's like, the whole thing's crust. And it's poor man's bread, and it grew better on poor soil that didn't have enough water, and so poor people ate it. And That's what this little boy had. He had, you know, he just had very little. And Jesus took it. You know, I don't know, nobody reports it, but I bet there was a rich guy sitting in the back row. He had some nice brie, you know, some goat's cheese, some wine, some vino, you know. He had some nice wheat bread and some goat's butter that he had put on it. And he's like, if you see the Andrew guy coming around here, do not tell him what we got. You know, he kept it to himself. I'm just saying, probably that guy was there. But the little boy brought his to Jesus. And Jesus took it. Romans 12:1 in the Message says this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Give Him your little stuff. Give Him, you know. And the less you have, the more He can do with it. And the more you think you have, the less usable you really are. Because God gets greater glory when He uses small things and small people. Here's the fourth step. Expect God to multiply it. Expect God to multiply it. This is what Jesus is trying to teach him. Okay, all right. Give me that little basket. He takes it. Let me watch this. Watch this. Notice that in verses 42 and 43, verse 42 says, they all ate. And unlike what Philip predicted, that they would barely get a crumb, they all ate and what? They were all satisfied. Man, I'm telling you, that little boy ended up with more food than he, that was barely just going to be a snack, but now, boy, wow, I haven't eaten like that since, you know. Right? They were all satisfied. See, because Jesus, and not only were they satisfied, but it says, verse 43, He had the disciples to take up the leftovers. Now listen, Jesus is for eating leftovers. You're not too good for leftovers. Come on now, quit throwing those out. He said, take them up. See, because when Jesus moves, there's always a surplus. And there were 12 baskets full left over of broken pieces of bread and of fish. So everybody got fed, everybody was full, everybody was satisfied, and we had leftovers for later. Each disciple had an extra basket. You see, this is the principle of reciprocity, that you reap what you sow. And you always reap according to what you sow. If you sow an apple seed, you get apple. If you sow corn kernel, you get corn. You reap according to what you sow. If you sow good, you reap good. If you sow evil, you reap. And you always reap more than you sow. It always multiplies. We see it in nature. This is the way God wired the universe. And we also see it in relationships. I wish that church was more friendly. I wish I could make some friends. Well, be friendly. If you'll sow friendship, you'll reap friendship. If you walk around like you just sucked on a prune, you'll reap what you sow. And we need to be friendly. I'm not excusing you from being friendly, but I am confronting those of you that aren't sowing friendship. You reap what you sow, and you reap more and according to. Now, if you sow a kernel of corn, it will grow a stalk of corn, which will have 2 or 3 ears of corn on it, and each ear may have up to 100 or more kernels. And you trust that. And it's the same in when you trust Jesus with things. You trust Jesus with what you have. You should expect Him to increase it. Mark says this, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. In Ephesians, Paul says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that has worked within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can do more than you ever thought if you'll just trust Him with your little bag lunch, trust Him with your stuff, with your barley loaves. In Mark, Jesus says, looking at them, with people it is impossible, not with God, for all things are possible with God. What's impossible in your life right now? Instead of praying for God to do something for you. Ask Him to do something through us. This is what Rick Warren says. We often wait for God to do for us while God is waiting to do it through us. Give Him your stuff. Trust Him with your stuff. Over these past few weeks, there's a passage that's been inspiring me as I've prepared for this series. It's found in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31. The people of Judah had been under siege. They were starving. The Assyrians had attacked and encircled Jerusalem, and they had prayed, and God had relieved them. But now they're afraid to plant the seed they have left because they've been starving so long. They've been under siege so long, they can't believe they could even trust Him. And so they're about to eat the seed. And if they eat the seed, they got nothing. So, but okay, I'm not going to eat it, but I'm not going to let go either. So they're afraid to plant it. You ever been there? Where you've lost something, you failed at something, now you're afraid to risk anything. You're just like living life like this. You're living the life like this with your hands clenched. That's how they were. And so after He set them free, He still had to encourage them. And here's the Lord encouraging them through the prophet Isaiah. And He says, "And you who are left in Judah, who have escaped the ravages of the siege, will put roots down in your own soil and grow up and flourish." Let go of it. Let go. You're going to thrive. Let go. You're going to thrive. Don't just survive. You're going to thrive. That's what He tells them. But He has to encourage them to even plant the seed. He has to encourage them to even let it go. Are you tired of just surviving? Are you tired of just hanging in there? Has God called you to do a great thing, or He showed you a need in your family or in your community, and you have been figuring out how not to do it? Or how you, if you only had this, you'd try? Here's what I'm going to ask you today. Will you admit the need to Jesus? And then will you take a look at what you do have and offer it to Him? Assess the need and then offer it. Give it to Him. And by the way, He'll take it. But then expect Him to multiply it. Because if He calls you, He'll also give you what you need to do what He's called you to do. He'll supply it. And you'll see miracles happen in your life. You'll get out there on the end of the limb where stuff happens, where stuff's too big for you to do and only God will do it. And so that's where miracles happen, when you put yourself in that kind of a place. This story of feeding thousands of people is very appropriate to our church right now. It's very appropriate to our city. We live in a county, according to the 2010 census, of greater than 82,000 people. There's about 82,000 people plus in Wilson County. 50,000 of them live in the Wilson city limits. According to a 2010 survey by a Christian organization, 44% of Wilsonians say they attend church. This leaves 56% who say they do not attend church. Or, of that 82,000, 46,000 people say they do not attend church. How many churches would need to be planted in Wilson County to reach those 46,000? Is there enough room in this building for 46,000 people? Let's see. If we went to 20 services instead of two... Here's what I'm thinking. Every week, about 350 to 400 people walk through the front doors every Sunday between the two services. About 375 to 400, 80 to 100 of them never make it into this room. They're kids. You people love some kids. So we're just barely scratching the surface. They come in, they say, "Feed me. I'm hungry spiritually." You can hear their spiritual souls growling. And it scares me sometimes because I can't do it. I'm just one little guy and not really all that great. And maybe you feel that way too. And then Jesus tells me, "You feed them. You do it." And since you said, "I'm your pastor and you want to be part of this church," He's telling you, "You feed them." Do you hear Him? Do you hear Him say it? He's still saying it. And He's not satisfied. You might, "Well, I think we're big enough. I think, you know, There's 46,000 people who never back out of their driveways on Sunday mornings. They're lost and they're going to hell. Do you care? Yeah, tell them to go somewhere. Tell them, you know, the sun's about to set. It's at the end of the day. Tell them to go somewhere. Jesus says, you feed them. Lord, how can we possibly feed all these spiritual people? And then we have this report from others that have taken surveys across Eastern North Carolina. Eastern North Carolina is the most unchurched, the most unchristian segment of North Carolina. And the number of people is growing, and the number of people attending church is declining. And some have said that we will be considered a frontier region in the next 20 years. Frontier means like a third world country who doesn't even have the gospel being presented if trends continue. Did you know that? Do you care about that? I wish I didn't know, because now I care. And now I know I can't do it. I'm just little. We need a miracle. Is it time for a miracle? To prepare us for a season of where God could act miraculously, this past Thursday night, I invited about 40 of our key leaders to a dinner. We fed them Parkers. It's a little better than barley, right? We fed them Parkers. Some of them thought it was a date night because we also provided childcare. I got them together and they were happy to be here, and I said, I've got you here because I'm feeding you and I'm taking care of your kids because I have a big ask. I want you to begin praying now that God would move miraculously in our city, our county, and in the eastern part of this state, and that we would say yes to feeding the spiritually hungry, no matter how much it cost. And I think I found some leaders that are unified with me. Amen. Is that right, leaders? Amen. And now we're asking you to be with us, to be part of this. There's four initiatives that we want to see happen over the next 8 weeks. We're calling this a spiritual growth campaign. I want to happen at this house and your house. The first is we want to be a disciple-making church. A church that answers the Great Commission to make disciples. And at your house, we want you to become disciples. And we want your kids and your spouse and your neighbors. We want you to be a disciple-making house at your house. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be praying that it happens at this house and your house. The second initiative is that we want to be a city church. Now, what does that mean? We're not running from the city. We've moved into the downtown across from the hospital. We're down here in this section, and we want to be a blessing to the city. And we want to see people come to Christ. We want to join where good things are happening in the city. And we want you to reach your neighborhood. We want you to be a people who the people on your street know that you're a Christian. The people at your school and at your place of work, they know. That's the second initiative. Here's the third initiative. We want to be a financially healthy church. That'll be new. So we made an offer on the building, and the banker that we were talking to at the time says, so Pastor, how much have you got in your building fund? I said, building fund? We've been afraid to have one ever since the last thing happened. He goes, what's your plan? I go, yeah, we're working on that. That's, you know, that's what happened. I mean, that's just what happened. But we want to teach better on that. We want to model it better. We want to be more financially healthy at this house and at your house. So we're going to talk about that over the next 8 weeks. Okay? You want to be more financially healthy, don't you? So do we. And here's the fourth. We want to be a giving church. And we want you to be givers too. So those are the four places we're going to drill down over the next 8 weeks. We're going to really ask that God would grow us spiritually in these four spiritual growth initiatives. At this house and at your house. That we would do more than survive, that we would thrive. Now, can I warn you about four things that are going to happen during this season? And then I'm going to pray. Four things that are going to happen during the next 8 weeks. Number one, you're going to grow spiritually. Is that number one? Forgot to look. No. Number one is you can expect miracles. Is it popping up? No. Okay. I could have done anything I wanted to, couldn't I? I couldn't remember if it popped up. The first thing you can expect is miracles are going to happen during this season. You're going to be sharing on your connection cards. We're going to be talking to each other. We're going to ask for God to move miraculously. It's going to happen. We're going to ask God to move because we're going to trust Him with our stuff. He's going to meet us there, and we're going to be sharing with each other what God's doing. During the next 8 weeks, I expect to see miracles. Number two, I expect us to grow spiritually. Now, I'm not going to let up on you. I'm not, even if you cry uncle, I'm not going to let you up. I'm going to press down till you grow. Don't you want me to preach like that? And so I'm not going to take it easy on myself, and I'm not going to take it easy on you. I'm going to say it just like it is. I want us to grow spiritually over the next 8 weeks. I pray that during this next 8 weeks that we grow more than we've ever grown as a church. Now, number three, this is the warning part. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to get hassled by Satan. He's going to hassle us. It's already started. After the first service, people came up to me and they said, "You told us this was going to happen." And it's not like a prediction. It's more like this is what he always does. This is his bag of tricks. And whenever you say you're going to start a journey with God, he always comes up and tries to distract you. So watch out. During this season, Satan's going to hassle you. And it's going to cause you to doubt. And then here's the fourth expectation that I have during this series. You're going to experience some tremendous joy. Because we're finishing this thing up at Thanksgiving. And there's going to be such joy. We're going to look back over the past 8 weeks and we're going to say, "Wow, now we've got a story too." Just like they did in the Gospels. Are you tired of this? Are you tired of this just hanging in their existence? Don't you want to thrive? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there might be someone here today that doesn't know you, and today they're ready to get started on the journey of being a Christ follower. If that's you, would you pray right in your seat? Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I invite you. Forgive me of my sins. I know you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe that. Come and live in me. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life." If you pray that prayer, Jesus is ready and willing to move into your life and to save you. Others are here today and you're already a Christ follower, but some things have happened and the fire's gone out and you're afraid and you're holding back and it's just not not looking the way it started out looking. Would you let go? Instead of asking for a miracle of giving you the stuff you don't have, would you just trust Him with the stuff you do have? Just right now, whatever it is, just give Him that thing, turn it over to Him, and let Him take it. And say, "God, come and do a miracle through me. Not just for me, through me." In Jesus' name, amen.